Praise the Lord. All right, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Daryl, if you will bring up the PowerPoint presentation. I've had way too many people tell me that the PowerPoint is helpful for the sermon. My preferred lecture style, bore you to tears, is unacceptable. So we're going to... So... I learned in the marriage series that if you Google images for married couples, you sometimes have to hit the back button really fast. But I also learned, because I wanted a picture that depicted the two elements of the Holy Spirit in the baptism of the Holy Spirit that are mentioned, one being water and one being fire. So when you Google images for water and fire, all the hippie stuff you could ever imagine pops up, just so you know. It was good to see that hippies are alive and well. But there was more New Age stuff that popped up than anything I would have expected. But that's what that is. So let's read Acts 19, 1 through 7. I've got a ton to talk about, and I want us to open our hearts before we even get started to what the Holy Spirit may want to do this morning. Or what he may want to do when you get home. Or what he may want to do before you go to bed or when you wake up. I want your heart to be open that if God wants to do something, then obviously that something is good. Could everybody agree to that? If God wants to do something, then it's good. It's going to be good. If it's God, it's going to be good. The Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. And this subject, as we get into this morning, on the Holy Spirit, creates lots of funny feelings based on the way you were raised. And if you were raised Pentecostal, or you were raised Baptist, or Church of Christ, or Catholic, or heathen, you're going to have different points of view. And my own theology and thought processes have changed over the years on what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is and what it looks like and how it is practically useful for a Christian. I want your heart to be open. I want you to say, as I'm praying, I want you to say, God, I want to hear what your word says about this, not what I think I already know that it says. So if you speak in tongues, I mean that towards you, the same as I mean towards those who don't believe in it. The same I mean towards those who are on the fence about it, because we've got the full spectrum of people in our church, which I think is just great and fine, and there's no problem. If we get done with this and you don't believe in it, or we get done with this and you're Pentecostal and you think I'm totally wrong and religious, I don't care where you are on that spectrum, we can all still get along, right? I want us to go through Scripture, and I want you to open your heart and say, God, I want what you're saying. That's at least agreeable. Okay. Let's read it, and then we're going to pray, and then we'll start talking about it. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, you put a history book in the New Testament on purpose. You wanted us to see what actually happened in those formative years of the church. You knew that we would be here today in 2015, not just us, but the entire church world on planet Earth. And you wanted an account of what happened in the early church. So God, I pray that we would rightly divide the word of truth, and you would open our hearts to what you intend for us to see in these scriptures. God, I pray that our hearts would be open to the work and the moving of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, for those of us that have been Pentecostal and believe that we already are open, God, I pray that you would reinforce what is true. And God, you would close down and shut off the things that are additives of men. And for those of us that grew up not believing in it or think that it may be possible, God, I pray that they would have ears to hear and that they would hear what you want them to hear, but also reinforce what is true in them. God, we thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I pray that way on purpose because both sides of an issue typically have something that's right. And there are both sides to the issue on the baptism of the Holy Spirit that have a lot of good things to say and to offer. And if we would listen to one another, it would help each other to grow. This issue is, one, the baptism of the Holy Spirit being a separate thing from salvation is controversial in the church world and has been for the last 100 years. But I will tell you something that I found very interesting, and that is the historical figures that, as I've studied this a little bit, that actually believed in something that sounds a whole lot like what we're going to study today. So, full disclosure, I believe that speaking in tongues is right. I believe that speaking in tongues and prophesying and gifts of healing and miracles and all of the gifts of the Spirit outlined in 1 Corinthians 12, I believe those are real. I believe those are viable. I believe those are a part of what God does in the church today. So full disclaimer, I'm just telling you, I already believe that. I also believe that the modern church has done such a good job of ruining it that nobody wants anything to do with it. I also believe that. And so my challenge is to not give you too much of cynicism, because what I want, and I know we've had a Bible study not this past week, but the week before, that really helped me, maybe for the first time, clarify. Ken and I and Rob, we were talking, clarify what I think Scripture is telling us to do. So I'm kind of excited about that. So I think it's important for us to be more excited about what God is saying than to be against what people are doing wrong. And I struggle with that. Full disclosure again, I struggle with that because it's easier to just punch people that are wrong or that you think are wrong. So what I want to do is I want us to look positively at this, but I also want to look at both sides, and I know what I'm going to say, so I'm excited to say it. All right. Go to the next screen if you would, Daryl. You'll have to probably hit it again. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. Let's just establish, again, we talked about this last week. If you are saved, you do not have to go find the Holy Spirit. Okay? Paul's question is interesting when he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Do you notice that the first thing that actually happened in Acts 19 was they got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you notice that? That's the first thing that they did. Because the only thing that they were really disciples of was John the Baptist. So they were like in the batter's box, so to speak, of Christianity, waiting to go to the plate. They were ready. They believed. The Holy Spirit had already put them in that position. Paul ran into them. And then when he preached, and they said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit, which is a crazy question and a crazy answer. One, the fact that Paul asked the question, okay? But that's a different sermon. When they heard about Jesus, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. I want to ask you a question. Did they become a Christian at that point? Yes. I believe that they did. I believe, according to Mark, where Jesus says, those who believe and are baptized are saved, and they believed, they were baptized, they were saved. But they were Christians. And then, in fact, Daryl, can you go back just so we can look at Acts 19? Okay. So verse 5, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I believe at that point they were saved. And I believe that they've received the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at some scriptures, but Romans 8 says, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Him. John chapter 3 says, you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So you have to be born of the Spirit, you have to have the Spirit of Christ in order to be a Christian. And the way that we know that one becomes a Christian is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you will be saved. For with the heart man believes, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 9, 10, 10, 9, and 10. So they're saved. But look at what happens next. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. Which seems different than salvation. Because it's something distinct. It's something in addition to. Okay, you can go back, Daryl. I want to point out this morning that my argument is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Spirit is something in addition to and subsequent to salvation. You don't get baptized in the Holy Spirit and then get saved. No. You get saved, you get born of the Spirit, and then there is something else that happens. And we're going to go into that in great detail. Okay, go to the next screen. This is Romans 8, 9 and through 11. But the scripture, the part to look at is anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are not saved. Go to the next one, Daryl. This is John chapter 3. You have to be born of water and the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You have to be born again, which means that you've received the Holy Spirit. Does that seem clear? This is not debated by anybody, actually. Nobody debates this part. What they debate is the next verse. So give me the next verse, if you would. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 12 through 13. This is right after Paul has talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Through one Spirit, there and one Spirit, manifestations of the Spirit, and it's given to each one, and he gives the nine gifts of the Spirit, which we're not talking about at the moment. But then he says, for just as the body is one and has many members, everybody wiggle your fingers. Those are members. Wave your arms. These are members. Nobody can shake your liver, but that's also a member. It's an organ. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So he's making the distinction, just like you have fingers and toes and hair follicles and eyeballs, in Christ you are one. And verse 13 tells you how you became one. This is real important. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So the Bible is telling me that the Holy Spirit placed me in the body of Christ. He placed me specifically into Christ. And He placed me into Christ in such a way that I have a role that the Holy Spirit empowers. The Holy Spirit empowers my role. I may be an index finger. You may be an elbow. I don't know what you are, but in Christ you're something. And in Christ you are empowered by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit put you there. Does this make sense? This is actually something we've all heard. But this is where the debate starts. And the debate is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because let me just say, for those who do not believe in speaking in tongues, this is the verse they go to and say, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the placing of one into the body of Christ. And that's all that it is. So all references to being baptized in the Holy Spirit find their and to these folks find their answer here. Listen, I'm not saying that they're crazy for believing that. I can see where they would get it. There's the verses. It sounds like, well, we were baptized into one body by the Spirit. So that must be what, that must mean then that when you get saved and you receive the Holy Spirit, that's it. You've already got the Holy Spirit, which is true. I agree. I do not disagree. I agree completely with that. The question is, this is Paul talking, is what Paul is talking about here, being placed into the body by the Holy Spirit, the same thing as what Luke is talking about when he talks about what he talks about on the next slide. Daryl, go to the next slide. Okay. How many of you remember the part? How many of you have seen The Princess Bride? If you haven't seen The Princess Bride, you need to repent and see that this afternoon. Let's review. So the part of the movie that I'm referencing, for those of you who know, let me explain. Nope, there's too much. Let me sum up. Okay. So you can't belong to Christ without the Holy Spirit. I think that's pretty clear scripturally. Go to the next one, Daryl. Being born again means that you are born of the Spirit. Just like I am born of Greg and Donna Wayne, I have their very blood in my veins. Right? I'm born of them. If you took a paternity test, they could identify my parents through my blood. You can identify my spiritual parents through the Holy Spirit who was given, because I am born of the Spirit. Okay? And we are placed, and this is what we just read, in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. We are inserted in. We are born of Him. And when we are reborn in our new birth, we are born into the body. The Holy Spirit has been active from beginning to end. I'll go to the next screen. Well, I'm ahead of myself. This is the historic. Go to the next one, Daryl. Go to the next one, because we kind of already talked about this. Yeah. I humbly submit that that salvation is not the same thing as what Luke is talking about as he quotes Jesus. And that's what I want us to look at. Let's go to these verses. And do it one more time. So, this may be worth turning in your Bibles to. Go to Luke chapter 24. Luke also wrote Acts. So the connection between the two books is really apparent, especially the very last chapter of Luke and the very first chapter of Acts, because he wrote Luke and Acts to Theophilus, which you should name your kid one day. And he wrote to Theophilus an account of what Jesus both began to do and teach. And so Acts is the continuation of what Jesus was doing and teaching. It's just that he was doing it and teaching it through the disciples. But the emphasis, when you look at Luke chapter 24, and we're going to look at verse, go ahead to the next screen, Daryl. When we look here at verse 45, this is after the resurrection. He's about to ascend into heaven. Listen to what the emphasis is. The emphasis is not on salvation. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." The reason I had a nuclear explosion is the Greek word there is exousia, and it does mean explosive power. It means boom. It means demons run away. It means dead people come back to life. It means dead hearts that hate the gospel, aka the Apostle Paul, are thrown off of a horse and become believers. That's what it means. The explosive power of the gospel. And I've got to say before I go any further, where is it? Where's it at? Seriously, this should bother us. When we get done, we should all go home and go, what's wrong with us? Honestly. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. I'm talking about prophecy. I'm talking about the explosive power of the Holy Spirit that should be happening through His people. Okay, I'm just going to throw that out there. Not condemnation. I just want some earnestly curious Christians to ask, where is this power? Because Jesus said, you are going to be witnesses for me, all nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Not go into all the world and maintain a certain level of living and a certain standard of life and a certain moral code and condemn people who don't live up to it. No, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And He says here, wait until you're clothed with power from on high. My argument is, He's talking here to Christians. Do you think these disciples are not Christians? Do you think they are not born-again believers at this point? John chapter 15, He says, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. They're already people that believe in Jesus. Peter's already been revealed from the Father above, you're the Messiah. They knew and confessed who He was. They believed in who He was, and He's been raised from the dead now for 40 days. He's been with them this entire time. They are now believers. And Jesus is telling them, wait for the promise of the Father. Wait till you are clothed with power from on high. Okay? So the emphasis is on the power. Go to the next verse. Or go ahead back one, Daryl. I think. Yeah. You know what? My copy and paste didn't work. So go to Acts chapter 1. You'll have to turn there because I didn't get everything. Acts chapter 1. I said a year and a half ago, I think this is the thesis statement of Acts, and I still believe that. Same conversation, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I used to think this was a silly question, until you realize that this was the expectation of the coming of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Because all the prophecies of the coming of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament are linked to the kingdom of God. And so for them to say, hey, this must be it. We're going to run the Romans out. There's something, I mean, right? I mean, that's what they're thinking. And this is Jesus' answer. He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by His own authority. God's got all of that. Whenever He's returning, whenever He ends it, however He does it, He's already got that fixed. It's set. It's not changing. We're not there yet. Okay? But you will receive power, exousia, dynamite, explosive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The point, did you notice what the point was? Go, all right, Daryl, I'm getting ahead of myself. Go ahead to the next slide. Go to the next one. One more. Okay. The purpose of the power of God in both of these verses, in both of these explanations of Jesus, is to witness to the world, number one. Number two, without His power, our witness is weak. If you don't believe anything, you should believe that sentence. Without the power of God, our witness is, it's not that it's wrong, it's just that it's weak. And the third thing which we're going to look at is this power, as we read through the book of Acts, what Jesus just promised is expressed in a bunch of different ways. Because I want you to put yourself in their shoes. A verse that we haven't really looked at is in John chapter 14 and 15 and 16, when Jesus is describing that the Holy Spirit is coming, and the words that he uses are, "It's to your advantage that I leave. Because if I stay, the Holy Spirit won't come. But if I leave, I am sending you another helper." And you've got to know that if you're a disciple, that's the craziest thing Jesus has said. It's just, you've got to think, how could it be to your advantage or to my advantage for Jesus to leave? Think about it. You've been with him for 3 years, and he's raised the dead, and he's walked on water, and he's multiplied loaves and fishes. Demons, think about what it would be like to walk into a place and demon-possessed people scream in terror because Jesus showed up. Think about what that would be like. Good grief, who are we with? In fact, those are the words they used. When Jesus told the storm to be still, they said, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey." And now this same Jesus is telling us it's to our advantage that he leaves. This doesn't even remotely make sense, Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is a permanent companion that lives in you. Jesus was here for 33 years in the flesh, fulfilling the will of his Father, the joy set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, died for our sin, but then opened up the door for the Holy Spirit to come into any heart. Okay. The emphasis in those verses was on the power of God. So let me define it this way. When you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit, you're born of the Holy Spirit, you're placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. But what Jesus seems to be describing, and I believe that he is in Luke and in Acts, is I want you to be witnesses and you need power to do this. Now you're already born again, but you need to be clothed with power. The emphasis is he did not say you need to be born again. Do you notice that he's not saying that? He had all kinds of scriptures. He could have quoted Ezekiel, which said, "I'm going to put a new heart in you and a new spirit. I'm going to take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh." He didn't quote that. He says, "You wait until you're clothed with power. You will be my witnesses." And so they do. I just want you to see why I believe there's a distinction. Dwight Moody believed there was a distinction. You've heard of Dwight Moody? How many of you have heard of Dwight Moody? Raise your hand. About as famous of a Baptist as it gets in America. Dwight Moody had an experience at 4 o'clock in the morning in New York City after his church in Chicago burnt down, and he went to New York City to raise money and he realized to rebuild the church. And he realized when he got there that he didn't need money, he needed God. And he was out in the middle of the street at 4 in the morning, and he said the power of God came on him in a way he had never experienced. And he called it a baptism of love. And he says, "I had to ask God to stop." It doesn't sound like a typical Baptist sermon. But that's what he said. He was overwhelmed with God. And from that point forward, when he went back to Chicago, from that point forward, his altars were filled with people every time he preached. It gives you goosebumps, maybe. Goosebumps aren't always bad. But to think, he had ladies in the front row of his church. I meant to have this story. I'll get it and post it online. He had ladies in the front of his church that said, "You're a clanging song and a clanging cymbal. You're making a lot of noise, but there's nothing here. We're going to pray for you." Now, I'll be honest. If you guys did that, I'd probably have hurt feelings. You know, if Stacy and Mandy said, "Gosh, you're horrible. I'm going to get up front and I'm going to sit in the front row while you're preaching to pray. Maybe God will help you say something worth listening to." Okay. And it made Dwight Moody had the same reaction anybody else would. But then he decided, you know what, they're right. And that's when he began seeking God. And then in New York is when it happened. And then he never mentioned speaking in tongues. But he does say that after he had that, moment with God when he preached the identical sermons. The sermons didn't even change. Power. People got saved. That's what I think the baptism of the Holy Spirit's really about. Pentecostals have, partially rightly and partially wrongly, they've overemphasized tongues and prophecy, which are really important, but those are not the point. Those are kind of like the signs that are there. The point is the power of God unto salvation. That's the point. That's the real point. We'll get into the purpose of tongues and all that. So I wanted you to see there's a distinction. Martin Lloyd-Jones, considered by many to be the most brilliant preacher of the 20th century in London, England, which, by the way, is a curious sociological study. As England was going through what we as a country are going through now, the over-secularization, the socialization of a democratic society, that's what England was going through in the 50s and 60s, in the 40s. That's when he was preaching. It's really interesting to see how God used him in the midst of that as the church became more and more liberal and moved away from God. It's really interesting to hear the way that he preached. Just as a, for those of you that are interested in what's happening in our country today and feel like, oh gosh, what's happening? It was happening in England 50 years ago. And it's interesting to read his sermons. He believed that there was a baptism of the Holy Spirit that brought power. His successor, R.T. Kendall, who was from Ashland, Kentucky, that guy's unashamedly charismatic Pentecostal. It's not as crazy as it once was to say, no, there is something you need to be effective in your witness for God. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. And I wish there was a light switch that we could just flip on. And there kind of is. It's an open heart that seeks God and says, Lord, I must have you. Must have you. Or all my efforts and all my striving is meaningless. I need you. And God, we want your power here. Not just here in a church service. I want you to go home with it. The real value of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not here, even though it's wonderful here. The real value is at home. When your atheist or jerk face in-law is all up in your face over something, and what comes oozing out of you is this supernatural love and compassion that's mingled with the power, that explosion of God, and it just knifes right through everything to their heart. Isaac told a story about his mom talking to you or to a kid, something similar to that. Just there, it's angry and it's in your face, and then just God just goes right through it all. How many of you know what? Have you ever seen this happen? I've seen this happen. What if it was happening to all of us on a more regular basis? Okay. The power is to be a witness. Go to the next screen. I know we're at noon. I'll finish this up. Go ahead, hit all of those. So I went through the book of Acts, and I found the multiple ways that this actually looked. Because Jesus promised there's power. First thing I wanted to establish is that there's a difference. The second thing, and if you don't feel like I've established that, I'd be more than happy to talk with you in detail. But when the words and the language throughout Acts is that the church in Acts 2 was initially filled with the Holy Spirit. There was 120 of them. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave utterance. And then later in chapter 2, he quotes Joel and says, this is that. So if that's what Peter's saying, then he's saying what you're seeing is the prophecy of Joel coming to pass, which is, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, my sons and my daughters will prophesy, and young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams. So boys and girls, young and old. Notice how he did that? Boys and girls, young and old, visions, dreams, and prophesying. Acts 2 tells us that the filling of the Holy Spirit had tongues, prophecy, dreams, and visions. Acts chapter 8 is Cornelius, and in that instance, he's the first Gentile that's saved, and he and his whole household are speaking in tongues after they are filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to go back at these, look at these verses in more detail. And Acts chapter 10 is Cornelius. Acts chapter 8 is another group that received the Holy Spirit after salvation. We're going to go back and look at those. Bold preaching. So Acts chapter 4 is Peter again. Acts chapter 2 is Peter. Now Acts chapter 4 is Peter again. He was filled with the Spirit and spoke in tongues and said, you're going to have dreams and visions. Then in Acts chapter 4, he's filled with the Spirit again. And there's bold preaching. Do you know what this tells me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's not a one-time thing. It's not, salvation is a one-time thing. But the filling of the Holy Spirit must be an ongoing thing. Which we'll come back to this too. Because he was filled with the Spirit in Acts 2, and then Acts 4:8 says he was filled with the Spirit. And then later in Acts chapter 4, because he gets imprisoned and he gets thrown in jail and they threaten him not to preach about Jesus anymore, he comes back and they pray and they say, Lord, look on their threats, stretch out your hand to heal, perform signs and wonders through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the building shakes. That's how you know you really prayed. The building shakes, and it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God with boldness. So Peter was filled in Acts 2. He was filled in Acts 4 when he confronted the Pharisees. And then he was filled again in Acts 4:31 when they prayed together. The interesting thing about that prayer is they had just got done being bold and they had just got done being miraculous. There was a man healed in Acts chapter 4. That's the whole reason they were in trouble in Acts chapter 4. So they did not assume that there was a light switch and we'll just do whatever we want. They actually used the word grant that these things would happen. In other words, they believed they needed an ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit, and they requested an ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit, and they received an ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit. This is not a one-stop experience. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit at the Full Gospel Businessmen's Meeting in 1981, and I spoke in tongues this one time, and so I've had an experience, and now I'm just kind of living off of that 1981 experience. That's not what it is. It is an ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit. Signs and wonders and boldness again. Acts chapter 6. Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit and he does signs and wonders, and then he's filled with the Holy Spirit when he sees the vision, and in that case, he's murdered. He's martyred. So being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. You may get stoned to death. In Acts 9:17, Paul confounds the Pharisees as he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And Barnabas, it says he's full of the Holy Spirit in Acts 11:24, and the church grows. And then in Acts chapter 13, Paul makes a wizard go blind. That's a great story. Elymas the magician is doing all this stuff, and it says Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit and says, you're going to go blind. And he does. Now listen, don't go trying that, obviously. Unless the Holy Spirit, that would be something, wouldn't it? Of all of these, that one should not be my favorite, but it kind of is. You're going to go blind. Looks like I was right, obviously. I was right. I said you're going blind, and now you are. You should probably listen to what I'm saying. That's not the attitude they had, but that's what he did. The reason I put these here, and I want us to come back to these, but I want you just to have them. You can write them down. You can go home and look at them. Everywhere they were filled, do you notice that it's not the same thing? Because Acts 2, there was tongues. And Acts 4, there was signs and wonders, and there was bold preaching. In fact, what I see more than anything in all of these, in every one of these, people get saved. Every one of these. There is none of them that is a miracle into and of itself for the sake of the miracle. And then the miracle is what stops, or the tongues, and that's where it ends. Every one of them is a springboard into the gospel. Every one of them. Go to the next slide. We're almost done. Your screen or something isn't right. These expressions of the Spirit, I believe, should be a normal part of church life. Not contained in this building, but let loose on the world around us. Primarily what I'm referring to is the boldness to preach the gospel. I'm not so much interested in Trevor having a spiritual experience so he can go shout in tongues to his coworker, because I don't believe that that's the point. But what if Trevor has a spiritual experience where he does speak in tongues, maybe in his bedroom, maybe in a church service, maybe in a prayer meeting, maybe in his car? Let's say Trevor has that experience, and when he gets to work, he is emboldened to say, Jesus died for your sins, which is a very easy thing to say, and the guy may have heard it 100 times, but when Trevor says it that time, something snaps in the guy's heart, and he says, what do I got to do to be saved? Do you see what I'm saying? I am interested in that. So bring on spiritual experiences if they result in that. And I think, if I'm reading the Bible at all correctly, you will be my witnesses. Wait for power to be clothed on high, from on high. You will be my witnesses. I think there's one more slide. Maybe there's not. Yes, there is. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the same as salvation. It is not a one-time event. It is not for show. And it's not only about speaking in tongues. Okay? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the empowerment for ministry. It's expressed in a bunch of different ways. We looked at several of them. It is a Christ-exalting and church-growing experience. And we should desire it. If we have a light switch, it's this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I'll show you a more excellent way, and then you have the love chapter. And then at the end of the love chapter, you go into 1 Corinthians 14, and then he says, pursue love and desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Love does not, because we have love, does not cancel out the desire for spiritual gifts. In fact, I would submit that if we love the world around us with the love of Christ, then we should desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit, not for self-exaltation, not to validate our own spiritual life, but to see people saved. We should, and so if you're uncomfortable with tongues, that's fine. If you're uncomfortable with prophecy, that's fine. At least let's be Dwight Moody-like and say, I want to be clothed with power on high in a way that I can preach the gospel and people are affected by it. Because I believe God wants His people today to be clothed with power on high, just like He did it in the book of Acts. What I was trying to express this morning is that we cannot confine the baptism of the Holy Spirit to the one experience of speaking in tongues. It's bigger than that. Nor should we confine it just to the spiritual expressions, tongues and prophecy and visions, as if that's the end result. Those are all pointers to God, but if you're pointing to God, what you're actually pointing to is the cross, and you're pointing to salvation. That's the point. Let me also say that people have been preaching the gospel for years, and they've never had any special demonstrations or showings, and God has used them greatly. But what I'm finding out, especially from the successful evangelists over the years, people like Billy Graham, that they do not believe in speaking in tongues, and yet when you read their writings about the Holy Spirit, you find out that they're saying things that sound remarkably Pentecostal, to me anyway. They're saying things like, I need the Holy Spirit's help. If the Holy Spirit doesn't come, people aren't going to be changed. So where there's some common ground here, for those of you that may be unconvinced still, the common ground is we need the Holy Spirit to do what He does, because you and I on our own can do nothing. So what I want us to do, and this is how we're going to dismiss this morning, is I want us to desire the gifts, and the only way I know to do that is to express that in prayer and to say, God, I want the Spirit in whatever capacity You want to give it to me. And whatever, if I speak in tongues, so be it. If I prophesy, so be it. If You wake me up at 3 a.m. with a crazy dream, so be it. But those, if you'll just keep in mind that those things are not an end to themselves, it's the empowerment and the boldness to preach the gospel. Let me get real apocalyptic and I'm done. If ISIS overruns our country, which I don't know if it will, but if it does, do you think you'll need boldness to stand up and tell a Muslim that hates you that Jesus died for him? Would you need that? Yes, you would. You would need boldness that would come from the Holy Spirit. So go home and read Acts chapter 6 and see what Stephen did. Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. Because that's exactly what happened, and he died for it. But he died with a smile on his face, seeing a vision in heaven. We need the power of God. There can be no question of this. We need Him. So let's all stand up. This is what I want you to do. I just want you, I'm going to pray. Your heart may have been moved today and may not have been. Some of you, this may have just been old hat. Even if it seems like it's old hat, it's not. We need the freshness of the Holy Spirit, I believe, on a regular and daily basis. I want you to just pray and say, God, I desire the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the express purpose of being a bold witness for Jesus Christ. And I will take whatever You give me. Let's do that. Just bow your head. Let's just pray. Father, we thank You today for Your Word. God, I thank You for every person that's here. God, I thank You for the empowerment of Your Spirit. And I thank You, God, that comes from You. And we are asking, God, I am asking that You would fill us with Your Spirit. God, that You would baptize us, You would clothe us with the Holy Spirit and with power. God, I pray that we would not be caught up in the confusion that we may think about with it, but instead we would see that it's to be bold witnesses for You. God, I pray that there are open doors for the manifestation of the Holy Spirit this week. God, either tongues or visions or dreams or prophecy or bold preaching or signs and wonders. God, whatever You would be pleased to do through these people. And God, I pray that lives would be changed. And I pray, Lord, that through the power of Your Spirit, that people who are hard-hearted and callous to the gospel would wake up and see Jesus as Savior. God, I pray that You would do that. I pray You would work in our hearts. God, I pray that You would just pour Your Spirit out on this church. Church, just ask him this morning, just right where you're at. Don't just rely on me. Just ask him right where you're at. God, give me fresh baptism of your Spirit. God, give me a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. God, give me a desire if I have no desire. God, my heart is calloused. God, start there. Open me up. I want you. God, we know that you are not centered in our emotions. You are God Almighty. So God, go past our emotions, go past our prior experiences, and God, fill this church and its people with your Spirit. God, we thank you for that. God, we magnify you for it today. Lord, you said you would give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Not in a saving sense, but in an empowering sense. Jesus, we worship you and we thank you. God, we thank you for it. We thank you for it, Jesus. We thank you for it, Lord. I think he's right. This is what I want us to do. We're going to be dismissed, but if you want to stay and pray, this is what I'd ask you to do. If you have kids or whatever you need to do, you can go and get them and exit this way. But if you want to stay and you want to pray and just seek God, listen, the disciples, you know how long they were in that upper room? 10 days. I'm not telling us to stay for 10 days. But what I'm telling you is, if we don't intentionally make time for God, and if we'll intentionally make time for other things. This is not condemnation. If your heart is drawn to seek Him today, then just stay. And if it's not, and you need to go, and you have kids, my kids aren't here, I'm just going to stay and pray. If you need to go, just go ahead and exit quietly out this way. That's all that I would ask. But if you want to stay, we're just going to stay here for a little while and pray. So I'm going to leave that up to you. So you are officially dismissed. Daniel, if you would, you just put on some music. And if anybody that needs to go, if you would just exit quietly, and if the rest of you would like to stay and pray, please do. Thank you all very much.